So, Father, we are just eternally grateful that you have rescued us from a life of emptiness and waywardness and our own self-focus to a place where we get to love you and serve you and put you center and live our days to exalt you. We were made for this, God. So do help us now as we come to your word to hear from you, in which you speak to us about your people, your church, the family of God. And would you please change us and draw us in, God, to your love and to a love for one another. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Good to see you. Welcome to Risen Life. Glad you've chosen to worship with us this morning. And lots going on at Risen Life these days. Lots to enjoy, lots to participate in. We're just constantly encouraging you to come back in, find a place to serve, get connected. Those of you online, we're so glad you're still joining us out there and hope you can start to come back bit by bit over time. Lots going on. We just had a women's retreat here this last weekend. I know there were many women here and hope you enjoyed that. The ladies that were gathered sounded like it was a really good time. And our softball team got its first win this week. They were down 19-10 going into the last inning. That's 9 runs down. And we beat them 20-19. And Preston Myers jacked a grand slam home run in the last inning. And so we were really proud of those guys. That was the buzz in the hallway this week. So good things going on. And school's almost out, right? Let me hear that. Like, that's a good thing. Coming to an end, wrapping up quite a crazy school year. And so many things going on. So let's as we go through life, whether we're on vacation, you know, leaving for the summer, or whether we're out playing softball, or whether we're here in the church doing ministry, our aim in all things is to move people closer to Jesus. And let's take them wherever they're at. Let's love them. Let's serve them. Let's move them along and be disciple makers as we live our lives. Now, we're coming to Romans chapter 16. This is kind of a crazy chapter. It's kind of a funny chapter to preach. Found it kind of difficult to figure out exactly how to say these things this morning, because really it really is just kind of this long list of names of people that Paul loved. And in fact, we often have people read scripture, you know, on Sunday morning. I mean, we'd just kill them if we had them read this one. If you look at those names, like, I can't say them. Like, who can say these names? So, but they're people that matter deeply to Paul. And we get to the end of Romans here, chapter 16. We've gone through like the greatest theological thesis in the whole Bible and its application and how to live our lives. And we get right down to it. It's a bunch of people that Paul really loved and cared deeply about. And he had a deep relationship with. The best part of living life is relationships. First with God. The Bible says to know him is to have eternal life. The Psalm 73, the guy that wrote that, said that to know you and to walk with you is greater than anything on earth. And then to be able to love each other, out of the love for God, to love each other. Jesus said, I summarize the commands, this is how you're to live. Love God and love people, right? So the sweetest thing in all of life is relationships and loving those around us. And so we have this list of names, real people with real names. They're probably not on the top 10 list for 2021. I don't know if there's, you might find one or two. And I really love the name Mary. I thought that stood out. That was a cute, that was beautiful. Loved that one. But other than that, there's not much there to work with. This year I was reading the top names of 2021 so far. For girls is Olivia, and for boys is Liam. Isn't that interesting? So those are the ones that are so far most picked for 2021. But this is a list of men and women doing ministry together, real people living together and serving together in Rome. Now, the first name that's listed here is Phoebe. And in verse 1 and 2, it says this, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. And so very evidently, Phoebe is a very prominent woman in ministry in Rome, and she is a deacon, said a servant. The word is deacon there, so she has a recognized position in the church. Says that she was likely very wealthy. It says she was a patron. She had given resources to people that do ministry. And she is likely, many people think she is the one that actually delivered the Roman letter from Corinth to Rome for Paul. Isn't that's a really cool, I think. That'd be quite a task. Here's the book of Romans. Your job is to get it to Rome. Whoa, like, right? And I think one of the things that's really cool and notable, because in the first century, women were seen as second-class citizens. You wouldn't really have them do this. But this is what the gospel does. This is what God does. This is what Jesus does. He always elevates people. And in particular, he elevates women to significant roles in ministry. In fact, the first witnesses in the gospel to the tomb are women, right? So this is the gospel. This is what it does. Jesus elevated women. The gospel always elevates people. And so that's Phoebe. And then there's another couple that come along, Prisca and Aquila in verse 3 and 4. And here's a couple, a married couple doing ministry together. Another strong ministry pattern that God is embracing as he tells the story in Book of Rome and in Romans. Men and women doing ministry together. It says, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life. I love that. Who risked their necks for my life. To whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. And so we see all of these people laboring together. Now, when you read this chapter, what is notable is this word greet, right, that shows up many times, 20 times plus in the chapter. And I looked up what it means in the Greek, and it means greet. So we're to greet one another, right? And it has a very affectionate feel to it. Paul often says, greet my beloved brother, my beloved sister, my beloved. Four times he used the word beloved, so there's this deep, affectionate, embracing greeting of one another. In fact, in one place, in verse 13, he says, this person was a mother to me. And that's the beauty of the church, that the church is intended to be a family brought together in the gospel through personal faith in Christ and have this deep connection. And you've heard me say it often, and I'm sure you have experienced it too, that as people who have often lived far away from our biological family, the church has been a family, a precious family to us. Time and again through many, many years that has kept us in a good place and brought healing and grace to our lives when we were in broken places. And so our conversations, right, in these connections are to be deep. I was thinking a little bit like Dr. Seuss, go dog, go, forgive me. But the female dog and the male dog come up and you go, hello, hello, do you like my hat? I do not. Goodbye, goodbye, right, and off they go. Well, that's not church, right? That's not just hello, hello, how's your hat? What do you look like? What sports team do you like? And off we go. It's much deeper than that. It's a deep connection of who we are and what we're working on and how we can pray for another, how we can support each other, way beyond masks and politics and sports to this deep connection that's a family connection that we have in Christ. Now, we're told, and this is an interesting verse, and it gets lots of attention and lots of discussion, at least it has for me over many years, and it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay, that's the final sentence in this section. All this greeting of all these people, greet one another with a holy kiss. So we'll talk about the kiss in a moment here, but let's talk about holy. It's obviously a display of affection in the first century that was fitting in that culture. And it really pictures, for me, it emphasizes this family connection that we have. When I see my kids, I hug them and I kiss them, right? Because I love them. They're my family. And Paul is sharing that this deep love and affection should be expressed in the church. But it's supposed to be holy. Let me just talk about that word for a minute. It's a holy display of affection. See, the church is to be a place of safety, right? And homes are to be a place of safety. Family is to be a place of safety. And Paul makes a big deal of this. And he talks in 1 Timothy 5, we'll be doing a series out of that book this summer. But it says, treat younger men like brothers and older women like mothers and younger women like sisters in all purity. That Paul is saying these relationships are so precious and so important, and the church must be this loving, safe community that we must guard how we interact with each other. And our affection must be holy. Right? There's this tragic and deeply painful thing that goes on in culture today where the abuse of sexuality. I mean, this is a culture that's gone crazy with this. And it seeps into the church, and we've got to protect ourselves and guard us. We want this place to be a place where affection is real and appropriate and safe and pure, because churches and ministries just get blown up by the misuse of our sexuality. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians 5:3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness might not even be named among you. Let it not even be hinted at amongst the church. So come on, saints, right? Let's be saints, holy ones in this regard. Let's not be like the culture. Let's be different. Let's be safe, right, and pursue godliness and purity and holiness in our sexuality, even as we have affection with each other. But this would be a holy kiss. Now, in the first century, kissing was much more common amongst people. And maybe you've been in cultures. I have. Middle Eastern cultures where kissing was a normal part of affection that it's expressed. I had a good friend. His name was Dan. He was a missionary. And I knew him in the States. And he was a normal guy to me. And he is. I mean, a normal Christian just doing God's work. I'd shake hands with him and sometimes give him a hug. But I went to visit his church in Belgium, and it was a group of Middle Eastern kind of people gathering. And I met in his first Sunday morning gathering like this, and he went, and he's a big guy with big lips. And he, and you know, this is going. And he comes up to one of the men, and he kisses him on the lips. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm like, okay, I'm ready to maybe exit here, right? But it was normal in that culture. And so what Paul is arguing for here is to greet one another, right? And the expression of that ought to be culturally normative and accepted and embraced. And so for us, right, we're not going to just take this literally or we all leave right now. But what we're going to do is we hug maybe we shake hands. Maybe these days with COVID you kind of do the knuckles, whatever. But we show affection. It's more than just hello, goodbye. It's like, you know, I care about you. And how do we express that so we feel that? And it comes, I think this hit me a little bit this way. It comes naturally when we have the closeness that Paul is aiming for, that we really know each other, right? We really care about each other. We have a connection that's way beyond just the talk about sports or whatever, or the weather. It's a deep thing that leads to a natural affection that is expressed. So that's Paul in interacting with the Roman people. Now let's talk a moment about what creates this. When you read through this chapter, one of the things that jumps out is this phrase, in Christ. It shows up about 6 times that these people that I love are in Christ or in the Lord. Verse 2, 3, 7, 10, 12, 13. And there's something about being in Christ that binds and draws people together in affectionate ways. It really brought to mind how we have been rescued as people, that we've gone our own way, we're at odds with God, right? We've done things that we're ashamed of, embarrassed by, that have brought us deep pain and sometimes real trouble. But God has rescued us from that, right? By grace. Like all of us will come into this building with brokenness, but we are forgiven. And in Christ, we are a holy people. We are made right with him, but we've been rescued from hell and sin's consequences and the emptiness and the waywardness of our own selfish will. And we've been placed in a family together, and we've been given every spiritual blessing together. And so we celebrate this. We've been rescued from this really bad thing to this really good place. And so as I was thinking about this week, I went on the internet here this last week and looked at the best and greatest rescues of all history, like the top 10. And it was a short little video, about 15 minutes, and watched all of these. And all of them, you can only imagine, like all of them, when the people were rescued, one I was thinking of was the Chilean mine rescue of 2010, where they were 700 yards underground, like 7 football fields down. And I think there were like 69 people down there. No, not that many. 30 people, 69 days. I got to get my numbers right. And they figured out a way. NASA came involved. A number of other technological groups came and figured out how to get these people out of there. But what was noticeable is when they got out, Man, they were hugging loved ones, right? And even those that weren't rescued, they were hugging each other. It was like a big celebration, this big party that these people had been rescued from the mine. It was like, it's unbelievable. And that's the picture of what we have with us as God's people. We have been rescued, which leads us to the celebration. And then put on this mission to rescue others and get others out of this bad place and to rejoice and celebrate over it for the rest of our lives. You can imagine, I'm sure, that the people that were rescued, like, just take that mine. I'm sure they've gotten together and talked about it, right? Probably even have reunions, wouldn't surprise me, because of their rescue. And that's us. We gather every Sunday morning to celebrate this as God's people. And so being in Christ created this relationship. But also their work together. Paul often identifies verses 3, 6, 12, talks about how they worked together, they labored together, and how laboring together had brought them into this close community. And you and I know this, that when we work with people, we draw close to them, don't we? I remember the day, the corporate days, when we were John Deere Green and we were trying to kick the butt of International Harvester, Case IH today now. And we would win that in those days. I don't know what it's like now in the terms of the marketing numbers, but we'd win that. And it just drew us together, made us so excited. And we celebrated all the time. And it was so much fun, but it made us a team. I'm still close to some of those guys just because of the teamwork that comes. Those of you who have served in the military that we're so thankful for, you know the camaraderie that you feel when you fight together. And for those of us who may serve in the community, and we've had many of you do that this last year, or serving a Thanksgiving meal, you know the closeness that that brings as you work together. This is what Paul is talking about. And for the gospel, for even something even greater cause, when we come together and serve and work and go shoulder to shoulder, each finding our place, it makes us feel like a team. Some of us need to greet, and many of you do, and some people sing. So many of you sing the beautiful music we have from our stage, and musicians, and some do security and protect this place, and some serve in children and minister to the children. And this past week, we had some of the students say, we want to serve coffee. Like the students, I want to serve coffee. That's so exciting. Thank you. And we're so excited that people want to do various things, and we want to be those kind of people that come alongside. Let's not let the students show us up. Let's all find our place and do our thing. Because when we do, it binds us together. We got this 8:30 service that's starting in the parking lot here the weekend after Memorial Day, and we need a lot of you to serve. Some of you like to get up, you know, 6 o'clock in the morning on Sunday. Not all of you, but some of you do. Come on, be a part. Let us know. We can use you to help us serve and set up and get things ready and make a difference out there. But it draws us together. Paul also alludes to the amount of time as something that made him endeared to these people. He talks about, in verse 5, this Epaphroditus or something, that he was the first convert in Asia. And another person, verse 7, was in Christ before him, that the time and many, many years of serving Christ together brought them that heart connection. And it's the beautiful thing. I've always felt as a pastor that the best thing, if we can, in ministry is to stay at a church for a long time. Because it builds these long time invested relationships that are just deep and rich, where we travel through life together. And you see, I was in one church where I knew the person as a child and then watched them grow up and they got married. And you just kind of just walk with families through these things, and it endears us. It's one of the great things about ministry is the time we get to spend with each other. And so as we gather, let's spend time with each other. It's some of the most precious stuff sitting at coffee shops or at restaurants or in living rooms or at church and gatherings. It just is such a beautiful thing. And I'm sure many of you women that gathered this weekend and spent time together, that some of you made some new friends. And probably friends that'll last a lifetime. And this is the beautiful thing about gathering and spending time together. But I do want us to know, and we know this, I think we feel this, this city is a very transient city, and people move in and out generally quickly, and so it's hard to build relationships because you kind of do, and then they leave, and it kind of breaks your heart. But we need to be people that come against sort of this feeling in the city of loneliness and isolation that is so prevalent here. And one way we do that is to spend time with people. Make an effort. Who around you needs some time? Give them time and love them, serve them, care for them, be involved in what they are going through. And it draws us together. It's why we gather on Sunday morning, in part, not only to sing and to hear God's word, but also to talk to one another. It's been so good to see so many of you coming back. And even today, some people I haven't seen in a year, and just thrills my heart to see you. Time together is precious and draws us together. Paul also identifies hardship as something that built this connection with the Roman church. Prisca and Aquila risked their necks for his life. In verse 7, there are people that were in prison with him, and those things endeared them to him. And when we go through crisis together or hardship, life-threatening events, but we come alongside each other. You know this. Like you, when someone is with you in a deep crisis, they're your friend forever. You just connect. And so let's be people that are always on the alert for how we can minister to those that are going through hard times. Right? You know, historically, Christians have been those that have run into the hard places, risking their lives. Sometimes it's disease, sometimes it's war, sometimes it's various threats. But Christians have been the ones that rush in, almost throwing caution to the wind at times, to minister in people in crisis. That's what Christians do. And these days, there are many people that are hurting. Who is going through it? And who can you show love and care to? I picture in Matthew 9, this paralytic who so badly wanted to get to Jesus to be healed. And Jesus was in a house, and it was jam-packed with people. So how is he going to get to Jesus? Well, this paralytic had some good friends, and these good friends were crazy, right? And they were risk takers. And so what they did is they got him on a mat, they crawled up on the top of the roof, right? They tore a hole in somebody's roof big enough to let him down, and they lowered him down in front of Jesus, right? That's crazy people doing God's work, taking risks to serve people and to show love, and that man was healed. And I know in my life, that story has rung true with me. There were times in my life that I hadn't had those people that were just crazy enough to come alongside of me and minister to me in my need, I wouldn't be here today. And we're to be that. Well, so those are the ways that Paul shows that we connect deeply, and we need to engage in those. But there's also now, in verses 17 to 20, these threats to this unity and these relationships, these connections, that there's some serious threats. And the first one is in verse 17 to 18. Look at it. It says this: I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And so here were people that were causing division. And we know how important unity is in the church. And we know how sweet it is to have a place of peace and love and care and agreement. This is something we just fight for. But this gives us a little tip, I think, to what is most important in terms of unity and keeping our church family together. And it's almost a surprise, because we sometimes see this as the enemy of unity. But it says these people were teaching things contrary to doctrine. In other words, they were departing from the gospel. Paul has laid out all this gospel in Romans 1 through 11. And he said they were departing from the central truths of the gospel. And it reminds us that what does ultimately unite us is the truth of the gospel, that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, that we are redeemed, we are a new people in him, and it's simply everything that he has done, and we are simply to trust him and put our faith in him. And anybody that departs from that, Paul said it strongly in Galatians 1, let him be accursed. And here it says, avoid them, right? People that come in and try to teach something other than the gospel of Christ, they're not to be with us. Because that gospel is so precious. It's the difference between life and death. And it is what unites us and draws us together. And we're part ways with those that don't teach the true gospel. there would be a lot more to say here, and maybe a brief reminder is that there's a whole lot of things that are not the gospel, things that we might see differently. Romans 14 was a whole chapter of this, right, where things that we would just agree to be disagreeable about, and it's fine. And there are a lot of those, and that's important. And I love the statement, I think it's by Augustine, who said, in essentials, like in the gospel, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. And so we want to be gracious with one another in the many other things that we might discuss. But the gospel and its and a commitment to it, if people don't stay true to it, threatens our unity. But second of all, another one that shows up here is the commitment to holiness. We sang a lot about God's holiness today, intentionally actually, that we're to be a holy people as God is holy. And when we're not, it divides us. It breaks us up. Listen, verse 19. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. I think we know this. Sin, unholiness, harms relationship. Sin breaks down the fabric of connection between people. When we gossip, when we say hurtful things, when we act in hurtful ways, it breaks down the body. It hurts us. So we need to be a holy people. Holy people worship, it says in Psalm 24, in white hot ways that are thrilling to our hearts. But those of us that are walking in disobedience need to come back to that place through grace. And God reminds us that it is a holy people that are most deeply connected. And so we want to be wise. It says wise to what is good. Let's be committed to the scriptures. Let's read them daily. Let's commit ourselves to know them and understand them and do them, as we've read often in from Ezra 7. To know them and do them. It draws us together. But also it says to be innocent to evil. Stay way back from evil. Don't explore evil. Don't look into evil. It'll get you. Stay way back. Sometimes I talk about it in terms of fences, right, around me. There's certain things that I can't let that close to me. Certain people, certain locations, certain websites, any number of things. All of us know we have things that we cannot do or be near, because if we do, we're likely to fall. And it says, be innocent about evil. And I do remember my early days as a Christian, and Satan coming against me to tempt me into all kinds of ways, and some I gave into and some I didn't, but I was on my path to walk with Christ, and thankful that I stayed in the path to a large degree. But I know that even those little compromises as a youth can still bother me today. And so young people, before you get on that fork of the road that takes you down a bad place, stay away from it. Stay far back from evil. You'll be glad you did, because when you're my age, you'll regret it if you don't. Stay far back. Hebrews 12 says, lay aside the sin that entangles you and fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Don't fix your eyes on evil. Even if you're trying to resist it, that's not the focus. The focus is Jesus and the love that we have in him and the peace that we have in him and the satisfaction in our hearts that we have by knowing him and loving him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Finally, this chapter gives one more threat to this relationship in verse 20, and it is Satan. And band, you can come on up. It's Satan. Look at verse 20. This is interesting. This is really interesting to me, actually. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now look at this. Here is the best book on the gospel, the most complete, comprehensive book on the gospel and what it means to walk with Jesus and serve him and live a life devoted to him. The best book, and Satan doesn't even show up until chapter 16. Isn't that interesting? In other words, our biggest problem in living for Jesus and serving him and being the people he wants us to be is not Satan. He's formidable. We got to be aware of him. We need to be alert to his ways. He lies to us. We got to know the lies when we hear him. But our biggest problem is not him. In fact, if you read Romans, our biggest problem is me, the flesh. That's the battle that we see throughout Romans 6, 7, and 8. And so if we want to live godly lives in Christ, it's not about, okay, where is Satan and how do I get him? It's not a head-on attack with Satan. In fact, the best way to beat Satan is basically just don't give him any room. Don't give him any ground in your life. Don't let him have a foothold. Know the Bible and obey him. Then he won't bother you, right? Resist the devil. Just do what's right. And Satan is a liar. And when he lies to you and accuses you, he says he's an accuser of the brethren, accuses you, you bring the truth of the gospel against that who you are in Christ. You are fully accepted. You are fully loved. You are his child. You have given every spiritual blessing. You stand in the truth of the gospel. Don't give Satan any ground. But you don't have to go chase him around. That is not necessary. You just don't give him any room through obedience and through truth. And so we come now to the end of Romans 16, and Pastor Jared and myself will actually do a big summary sermon next week, tandem up here on the stage. But I want us to see, this is pretty cool to me at least, that as Paul wraps up this book, he talks about this very mutual greeting. Not only has he told several to greet them, but now he says, now I'm going to greet you, we're going to greet you. There's this mutual greeting going on. But one of the guys that shows up, his name is Tertius. Look at this guy. Tertius, who wrote this letter, greets you. That is a cool little phrase. This is Tertius. Like, who is Tertius? He's the guy that wrote Romans. Now, from Paul, right? And he's the writer. They had scribes in those days, and he would write. And he's writing it, and of course, under the power of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Paul is dictating this to Tertius, but Tertius is the guy that writes the scripture. That's a cool job, right? And what he has written here in Romans, in the most and biggest summary, as we've said today, is the gospel. This beautiful truth of God's amazing love for us. Though we were sinners, though we had gone our own way, that God loves us still, so much so that he'd send his son to come and die for our sins, that whoever would believe in him, that would repent and turn from their evil ways and trust him as Savior, would be saved and given a right standing with God, and that in the gospel, not only are we saved, but we're given the power to live a new life and to be sanctified and be different and not go back to those shameful and painful ways of life. We've been given a new church family to walk in that unites us in love and mission with people around us. In the gospel, we have the power to say no to Satan and his silly little lies that come at us. And we've been given an eternal home, a family today that is together forever, all in the gospel. And so this is what we celebrate as we read through Romans, is this truth. We'll talk about it here in our series this summer, this deposit that we've been given of the truth of Christ and who he is and how we get right with God through him. And that is what draws us together in relationship. And we're going to sing a song in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing love for us. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for how you have drawn us to yourself by your Spirit. Thank you that we can trust in you. Thank you by trusting you we are made new. And Father, let us be drawn together now on mission for you with this amazing truth that you've given us in the gospel. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.